it's not new, as we say often. The challenges that we face in the 21st century is just the same as it always been. Somebody said that, you know, the world is really getting bad, to which somebody replied, it's been bad from the beginning, at least from the garden, so it's never really been the best thing, because Satan is an expert at taking the sins of yesterday and reframing them into a new morality of today. But truth of it is, what is interesting about history is that there's really not a lot of difference from yesterday and today. And one of the areas that Satan focuses a lot on is the home and the family. And that is a challenge, because as the home goes, so goes everything else. As the home goes, the nation goes. As the home goes, the church goes. And so what he will do often is not really attack the nation or the church. He just attacks the underpinning, the home, and the things that make the home what it should be. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 1, the Holy Spirit is warning about perilous times that are coming. And as what happens often in Scripture, there are things that are listed here in a list form, kind of bulleting these things. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 1, he's going to talk about what this is going to be like when he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and boasters, and proud, and blasphemers, and disobedient to parents, and unthankful, unholy, and unloving, and unforgiving, and slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness, but denying its power." Well, that's quite a mess. Well, you read that list and you want to go, you know, get depressed somewhere or something, because this is the state of affairs that things are in. We talked this morning about the difficulties of addiction and how that a lot of these things are encompassed in all of that. And one of the main things that's destroying the home today, of course, is Amazon. And I had to work that some way into the sermon, and I did, so there you go. But you look at this list, and you're thinking, wow, what a mess. But the sad part is, you're also thinking, that looks a lot like what we got going on today. People that are so filled with themselves, and it's all about them, and we live in a world that is consumed with the desire of money, and people that think that they are the most important thing that's on the face of this earth, and boasting, and proud people, and people that gladly just blaspheme the name of God and the church and anything to do with the Bible. And boy, we don't have a lot of respect for parents these days. Just go walk around Walmart for 5 minutes and you'll learn that lesson. We are filled with people that have no thanksgiving whatsoever. They have no holy, righteous character about them. They're unloving and unforgiving. They will slander and malign anyone. We talked this morning that there is a world that is no control. It is really the idea, do whatever you want to do. You've got people that are just mad and angry and just filled with a lot of wrath. You know, you see videos of people getting out of cars and throwing things, and they're just kind of going crazy, you know. And the world of the loving the pleasure rather than the lovers of God. I mean, this is a passage that is so familiar because it is what we see. But the real sad part about that, this is also describing a lot of homes in one form or another, and in parts of this. And the fact that homes are being broken down to where it's no longer father knows best. And I get that, you know, I doubt that there's a lot of women that necessarily would go around cleaning the house with pearls and high heels on and nice dresses and beautiful hair. I just never could understand that part about the whole thing back then, because I never saw that and didn't really expect to, but that just it just sort of is changed so dramatically. But you look at this, and particularly disobedient to parents and the problems with the kids. You know, there was a time whenever you would have problems in school. Boy, you could tell what was going on in school. Because in the 1940s, I always like to do this, in the 1940s, you know what the real problems in school were? This is serious. Y'all need to pay attention, right? Because serious stuff. The top discipline problems in the 1940s was talking, chewing gum, making noise, running in the halls, breaking in line, and wearing improper clothing, and not putting trash in the waste baskets. Well, don't you wish you lived in the 1940s? Wouldn't you like to be a teacher in the 1940s? But even in our present day, even if you come up to the 1980s, the top discipline problems were drug and alcohol abuse, pregnancy, suicide, rape, assault, vandalism, and carrying concealed weapons. That's the 1980s. And a lot of those still remain. Now, what's interesting now is that actually the top discipline problems in school now are bullying and cyberbullying. Now that we've gotten into this new technology world, that's some of the most prevalent discipline problems that are there. But coupled with that, you have students who verbally abuse and other acts of disrespect for teachers. That is just as common as can be. Am I right? A lot of heads. Yeah. You hear about this on the news. Some of you are in the education field. Disrespect. Students speak and act disrespectful to adults and teachers, those in authority, police officers, whatever. Defiance. Students that will openly refuse to listen to adults or follow directions. Bullying. Students consistently intimidating others, doing it face-to-face and more often on social media, and even aggression. If I may borrow Brother Morton for a moment, folks, we ain't in Kansas no more. It's a different kind of world. Now, again, without being too repetitive, this is not new, because this is what's always been. And it may not seem to be this way exactly in Genesis chapter 3, but the home is under attack at the very beginning because God created the home in this perfect place. He put this perfect couple there, literally and figuratively, but he put them there, and he wanted to dwell with them and be with them, gave them everything they know. Well, what did Satan do? I got to go destroy that. And so he comes, and he does more than just enter sin into the world. He creates a division between Adam and Eve and God. It creates a division now between Adam and Eve because now she's going to be in a different relationship and he's going to be in a different relationship. And so now the home is done. And then when they finally get there out of the garden and time goes by, I mean, the first thing that happens, what do you read about it in Genesis chapter 4? Well, Cain kills his brother. I mean, that's a brother killing a brother. I mean, I cannot imagine, and I don't know if this was actually the first death or not because, there was some time that gone by, but I assume that at least in record, what are you going to do? You're Adam and Eve. When we experience death, we have people that, I know what you're talking about, and I feel. Adam and Eve, they had no basis of information to go off of and say, what do we do with this? They're looking down, and their son Abel is dead. Well, what happens is the Satan comes in, and he is very happy about what he has done. And that's really what Romans chapter 1 talks about. Not necessarily that it would fit the days of the flood, but you'll realize that in this discussion that he has of Romans chapter 1, this is what Satan is doing. We just read that one, of course, in 2 Timothy. But here in Romans chapter 1, look how God formed the home and he established the home, and look and see how Satan is dismantling what God has created. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshiped the creature and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Let me stop there, because what happens now is that Satan has come and changed the allegiance of the family to God because they knew who God was. They did not recognize him. They did not glorify him. They did not acknowledge him. This is the home. This is at the base level. This is where the family is. And so they're changing now, and that they profess to be wise. And so what God is doing, he's going to say he's going to give them over to their decisions, but the home is being destroyed. They're exchanging the truth of God for the lie. That's why the home is being disintegrated. And then he goes on to describe the very character of it in verse 26. This is how the home is being attacked. God gave them over to vile passions, and even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness and full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. See this one? Disobedient to parents. That's in the same category. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, forgiving, and non-merciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That is just destroying the home. And that's what's destroying the home today. I mean, indeed, you and I are rather incredulous to think that somebody's actually having a discussion about what a woman is. And there are people that are supposed to be intelligent human beings, of the DNA class of human beings, that are telling us men can get pregnant. I don't know if this is exactly the way it all said. That's nuts. That's crazy. That's the most ridiculous thing. And yet these are intelligent people. Well, welcome to Romans chapter 1. Because they're just flipping everything around. And what's happening, we need to recognize, is that this is not a social issue. This is not a political issue. This is an issue of sin. This is an issue of God's will. And that Satan is trying to destroy authority. Why are children being rebellious in school? Why are children being rebellious to parents? Authority is thrown out the window. We're defunding the police. We're defunding the government. We're defunding parenthood. We're defunding religion. We're just defunding everything. And one day, when we get through defunding a lot of things, it's not going to be very much fun. Because now you have a world that is filled with people that have no interest in being thankful. They're just filled with unthankfulness. And you know, it's all about Toby Keith. It's me, me, me. What about me, me, me? I'm picking on Toby, but anyway. It's all about me. We live in a me, me, me world. And the world is exalting self and worshiping self. And exalting self as being its own God. And then eventually what has happened is that they have exchanged the truth for the lie. And here's the lie. Isaiah 5 and in verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Now, you'll notice in this list that there are things that are good and there's things that are evil. And they're absolutes. What they're doing is they're saying, this is something that's good. God said, this is good. Man says, well, that's evil. And that's what men are doing today with a home. That whole father figure thing, it's a good thing, and that's the way God created the home, is that he put the man and the father figure, but now the world says that's an evil thing. And the woman's relationship, well, in God's view, it's a good thing. No, it's an evil thing. And we look at things that are they're good in and of themselves, but they have made an indifference, because what man is doing is he is trying to, and I say trying to, change the law of God. He doesn't really do that. It does not matter what version of the Bible you use, sin is still sin. It does not matter. And yet we think that if I just call this something else, it's going to be okay. Well, God says, woe to you, because that's not going to work. Because you are wise in your own eyes. Because this is what's happening in the home. There is a pattern, there is a structure that God has given to the home. And Satan says, I can't have that, and so he attacks the home to try and destroy it. In Matthew 19, Jesus is asked two questions. Now, the reason that he's being asked these questions is not for pure motives. They are asking him these questions because they want to to trap him, and so it's not even an honest question, but they are good questions. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, the Pharisees came to Jesus, verse 3, testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to get a divorce for any reason? Well, Jesus answers it very simply, no. Well, I mean, he does something else, but he does this. The question is about the home. So he says in verse 4, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, I don't know if you picked up on that, but they ask a question, is it lawful to get a divorce for any reason? And Jesus didn't exactly directly answer that question. He just said, well, let me answer that by telling you what the formation of the home is. Let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Let's go all the way back to Adam and Eve. He made them a male and female, and that ain't going to change. There is not a third option. It's still male and female. And in that male and female relationship, God created them that they would be joined to one another. Now, it is also fair to say that when Eve came to Adam, he's the one that said, she's now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she should be called woman because she was taken out of man. That's Adam's perception. But Adam recognized that there was a relationship between a man and a woman, and that was completed. And so, really, that first question in verse 3 was just the testing of Satan to see if he could, you know, get Jesus to be trapped. But Jesus just simply answered, well, let me tell you what the home is. And while I know that we dwell in trying to answer the question about marriage and divorce, aside from that, Jesus just says, this is what the home is, people. And he's done, by the way. He has nothing more to say. He's not going to say, well, now he just says, that's what the home is. Now, they do ask the question, well, what about Moses? Again, they're just trying to seek to justify a sinful action. And what about Moses giving a divorce? And he says, from the beginning, it was not so. Matter of fact, the only reason that God allowed it in the law of Moses was because of your hardness of heart. But Jesus says, this is what the home is. The home is made up of a man and a woman who are designed to fulfill the responsibilities that God has given them. That's what the home is made up of. And that has not changed at all. None. A man and a woman in a covenant relationship with God. And that's the same thing that Paul talked about in the book of Colossians in the 3rd chapter. And in verse 18, about what God's view or God's plan of the home is, when he says, wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, need to obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to be, lest they become discouraged. And so, everybody has their roles. But here's the thing. The home is made up of wives and husbands, and if blessed, children, which then gives responsibility to the fathers. Now, he did not exclude the mothers, but the responsibility of leadership in the home is not the mother, but it is the father. But those four things are contained in what the home is made up of. Society's trying to change that. It's not going to change the Word of God. The home is still made up of a man and a woman who are husband and wife, and if blessed, become parents of children in whom the father has a responsibility to overlook. And then also in Ephesians chapter 4, the same thing really is said in Ephesians chapter 5, rather. And in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. Husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. And therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And he goes on to explain that relationship between the husband and wife. These are not suggestions. I think so often we look at things like that and say, well, that's a good idea. That's not a good idea. That's a command. This is not something we can just ignore because this is what the home is to be made of. The husband is to take his rightful place and fulfill that, and he has a responsibility. And in many ways, his responsibility is greater than that of the wife because he's going to be held in judgment as being that man. But the wife has her role as well, and she submits to that as also. Now, unhappy division, because in chapter 6, he goes on talking about the family, and he again says to children, you better obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, because that's the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. I tell you, parents, if you want to have a good passage to teach your children, you say, you better behave, because if you don't, you ain't going to be long on this earth. My mama used it very effectively. She was somebody who was a time traveler. She said, I'll knock you in the next week. She didn't really say that, but anyway. But children have their responsibility too. Well, now we have a home that's made up of the man fulfilling his role, the woman fulfilling her role. And guess what? Children obey, they're fulfilling their role. And then he goes on to say, as he did in Colossians, in verse 4, chapter 6, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, I'm going to give something to the guys here. Let me tell you something. Do you know why God twice tells the fathers not to provoke or discourage their children? One of the things that's unique about Scripture and the way the Holy Spirit forms these sentences is he's saying something that is characteristic of the husband or the man. And we kind of have that tendency. It's not really said of the wife or the mother, but so often it's the fathers who sort of provoke their children to wrath, but we're supposed to be bringing our children up in the nurture and the training and the admonition of the Lord, because that is our role. That's the kind of home that God wants. He wants the man to fulfill his role. He wants the woman to fulfill her role. And then he wants the children to be blessed in that. Now, that's what God's home looks like. It doesn't describe what you find in the world and what people want the home to be. Completely different picture. Let's go back to the Old Testament, particularly the book of Psalms. A lot of things that are said. One of the best series of places you can go for parental guidance is the Psalms and particularly the Proverbs. But in Psalm 144, in verse 11, David says, rescue me, deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, and that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. That our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000 in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in our streets. And happy are the people who are in such a state, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Now you'll notice there in verse 13 and 14, he's talking about our stuff. He's talking about barns, he's talking about sheep, he's talking about oxen. And you know, we work a lot to get our barns going and get our sheep and our oxen going. And he says, happy is the people who are in such a state. But do you know who else is happy in such a state? Is back in verse 12. Don't you love that language? When he talks about your sons growing up as plants grown up in their youth, strong stalks of virtue and holiness and godliness. And when you have sons that grow up to be children of God and these who have those characteristics, and then especially the daughters are pillars sculptured in palace style. You know, you go into some of these old ancient temples and you look at the carvings of the pillars. I mean, it's ornate and it's beautiful. And it really sets it off. Have you ever been to the Parthenon? You're just amazed at how intricate the pillars are and how beautiful they are. Well, that's our daughters. I mean, I'm going to tell my daughters, you are so beautiful. You're like pillars in a, get that. But it's a beautiful image of sons who are growing up as plants and daughters. That's what God wants the home to be. And, of course, Psalm 128, well, that great psalm, the song of ascents. This is a psalm that they would sing going up to Jerusalem to worship. This is something, well, we would say, this is what you would sing on the way to church in the morning. This is what they would sing as a group of people as they're going up. They would sing this psalm. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Now, I know sometimes it's a little hard to get that imagery. I'm not sure you would really be wise to go up to your wife and say, honey, you're like a fruitful vine. You know, I don't think. But the language, I did that once. The language to the Jew and to the Hebrew is like that. That is such a beautiful picture, is that it's not just a vine, but a fruitful vine. And guess where she's at? She's in the heart of the house. And your children are like olive plants. Come here, kid, you know, olive plant, you know. Olives were used for so many things. Blessings and food and things. And they were very precious. And children were very precious in their sight. And then the blessing of this is a man who has a home that is built upon fearing the Lord. We need men who are going to form their homes as husbands, men who are going to form their home as fathers, to teach their children to fear the Lord and to walk in His ways. Verse 1. I always think of Noah. What a messed up world he lived in. Wow. And he had three boys. Karen and I have got two boys and two girls. And I think I'm right, but the girls were a cinch. The boys, that's a different ballgame. Noah had three living in his world. And yet when he shut the door of the ark, where were they? Right there by him. He's Psalm 128. We don't hear a lot about Mrs. Noah, but kudos to Mrs. Noah. She was a great mother, great wife. Not only that, they influenced the daughters-in-law because they were in the ark too. This is what he's talking about in Psalm 128. And then just one psalm before it, another song of ascents. This is actually of Solomon. And here's the conclusion. This is where the home needs to be. Unless the Lord builds the home, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but speak with their enemies in the gate. Man, that's a great song to sing. But what he's saying here about children is that in the family, unless God is building your home, that has nothing to do with what you have on your refrigerator. That has nothing to do with what kind of decorations you have on the wall. He's talking about unless you build your home to train your children to love God, serve God, and be with God, you are wasting your time. Just go home and forget about it. Because if you try to build a home without God, it is not going to work. You can work all you want. It is going to fail if you don't build your home on God. Children are not a pestilence. They are a heritage. In verse 4, it's a great image, like arrows. What do you do with an arrow? My grandson is an expert bowman, actually. He does competition and on that kind of stuff, and he's pretty good at it. What do you do with an arrow? You send it out. Now, that serves two purposes. You tell your children, you're an arrow, and one day I am sending you away because you need to leave home and you need to stay gone. But you send an arrow out for a purpose. We send our children out for a purpose. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, we are the warriors, fathers are the warriors, and so your children, and you send your children out into the world to do what? To establish a God-built home. That's what we are doing in our homes. The home is under attack, but we're building walls to protect us. And this is how we build our walls. And happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. So we need to think about ways that we can build that home. Some years ago, there was a commercial on TV, one of the public service announcement things or something. And some kind of an actor, I didn't even know who he was, but anyway, he was supposed to be some kind of an actor, and he's sitting in a, or he's standing in a room, and there's a single table in there, and he says, "I have got the answer to the family." And he sits down on the table, and he says, "Get together once a week with your family at the table." And I thought, once a week? Are we so busy that as a family, we only have time to sit down to a table for a meal once a week? That's not a great suggestion. That is a sad commentary that we have become so busy in our world that we don't have time for one another. I think one of the greatest tools that Satan uses in attacking the home is what Jesus described in that third sowing of the seed, is that we're so busy about things, we don't have time for family. We're so busy looking at our phones because we cannot sit down at a dinner table without bringing our phones. And if we let our children have phones, they got to bring them to us. And we can't, you know, we can't even converse. We can't even talk to one another. One of the great joys that we had as parents is that sitting down at the table with our four children. And then when they brought their friends, we sat down with them. And it seems to be incredulous that we're actually saying that it's important that we sit down at the dinner table every day. And I know that that may get a little bit difficult sometimes, but if we don't sit down at the dinner table or a table together, what are we doing? Oh, we're busy and we're doing good things, but we're not coming together as a family. And that's what the scriptures are saying, is that fathers need to know how to communicate with their children, and husbands and wives need to communicate with one another, because we need to show our children that we love God by our actions. It's not one of these things, go get your Bible. Well, we don't even do that anymore. Used to say, go get your Bible lesson, but we don't even send Bible books home anymore. I guess that's a distant past. We don't show our children God in our lives. We tell them, but we don't show it ourselves. Do our children see us praying? Do we pray together as husband and wife? Do we pray together as parents? Do our children ever see us opening the Bible and instead of watching TV, spending some time with God's Word? We've got to show our children that we love God, and they need to see it in our actions, so that when they grow up, they will say, I remember. People have often asked, I say this a lot, and I'm sorry for saying it again, but they often ask, was your dad a preacher? To which I say, no, but mom was. We just never let her get in the pulpit. But there were very few times that you didn't see my mother with a Bible in her hand, just sitting reading. Of course, we didn't have TV either, but she was just sitting reading. We need to show our children God. You need to make the Bible a visible part of your life, not something you just bring to church once in a while and maybe open up. It has got to be a visible part of our life. And when you're making decisions, go to the Word of God and say, well, let's see what God says about this. Let the Bible be a part of your life. Let the Bible be something that is important in your life. Let our children and our family as husbands and wives talk about the things of the Bible. I mean, talk about spiritual things. When's the last time we sat down and had a, or in a car or somewhere, we're going to have spiritual conversations about the Word of God? I was reading this passage today and wanted to know what that was all about. Or, you know, we're dealing with these kind of issues, and what does the Bible say about these things? That's the visibility of putting the Word of God in our lives. But understanding that in the family relationship, there are consequences to life and in life. If we teach our children anything, we need to teach them, folks, there are consequences. Newton did not discover gravity. It was here a long time before he got hit on the head by an apple. But for every action, there is a reaction. And we need to teach our children from the Word of God, if you do something, there will be a consequence. Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. Don't kid yourself. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. There are too many young people that are sowing their wild oats, and then they are praying for a crop failure, and it don't happen. We need to teach them that there are consequences in life, because, folks, the scary thing about life is that you only get one shot. Have you ever thought about that, really, seriously? The only thing that I would play golf for is if they allow me 100 mulligans, because that's the only way I can play. Me and Brother Mulligan are great partners. A mulligan is when you get the do-over. There are no do-overs. we get one shot at the family. One. I'm not sure I'd want a second one. One shot. And we've got to build the home as it's going to be in that one shot. And I tell you, parenting is not for the faint of heart. It's work. And parents who are not working at being the kind of parents that they need to be are creating a home of failure. If you think that things are just going to fall into place, it won't. It's like growing a garden. You can go plant the seed and walk away, but it'll grow more weeds than anything else. And if we're not working hard in our family, successful parents are not lucky. They are hard-working, sweat-filled, aching body, muscled people who are continually teaching their children. And I think that there's one thing that has to do with a godly home is to understand that the faithfulness of the parent in the home, not the church, will largely determine the faithfulness of the child in the world. We have the misconceived idea that if I bring my child to church for 18 years, that they'll come out and be what they ought to be. That's a lie. Because when we go home and act like we do at home, they know what they're smart. We had them, they're smart, they take after us, they're intelligent, they know what we're doing. And it's our faithfulness in our home that's going to determine. So many people are kind of wringing their hands because, well, I brought my child to church and then they don't serve the Lord. Well, go look at home, because if you do the hours, we only get four. Even if you come to every service, and many don't even do that. Parents won't even bring their children to church and wonder when they grow up why they have not obeyed the gospel. And then I'm going to give you this one. What you have entrusted to you is eternal. Your husband and your wife is an eternal creature. They will never cease to exist. We'll die. But my relationship with my wife and my husband may have an eternal consequence. And when it comes to our children, it's such a joy to see children come into the world and the joy that is brought by youth. But the way that I train my children and the way that I train my family has eternal consequences. And you wouldn't want anything bad to happen to them, would you? Why would you want them to go to hell? We cannot abide that. That is unacceptable. Because the other part of parenting is it never ends. When they're in my home, I have a responsibility. I have an authority over them. But when they're not in my home, I have an obligation still. Parenting never ends. I cannot imagine my children, my four children or my 12 grandchildren, I cannot accept and I cannot understand any of those not being saved in Christ. And we will do everything within our power to make that possible by God's help. In a world that completely obliterates the importance of the home. Well, we bring to a close. I like what George Washington said in his farewell address. You cannot have national morality apart from religious principle. And that's true. And the home is under attack. And Satan is having his way in a lot of homes. But it does not have to be, because we can preserve the home as it needs to be. Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall turn into hell, and all the nations shall forget God, for the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the expectation of the poor shall not perish. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail, let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Know the Lord. The home may be under attack, but buddy, this home's going to know the Lord. And if he's going to attack, he's going to know he's been in a fight, because I'm going to do everything I can to protect my family. In Psalm 33 and in verse 8, he goes on to say, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation, that's the home, whose God is the Lord, and the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling he looks. All the inhabitants of the earth, he fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army, and a mighty man is not delivered by great strength. The horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in the famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. We live in a world that rejects God, but not my family. You are not going to get my family. Our homes must be bastions of faith that show the light of Christ in the world by our example as a husband and a wife, as a father and mother and as children and as a home unit. There is nothing more precious than a godly family dedicated to the Word of God. Nothing else matters. Nothing else comes before it. It is a home that is built upon the premise of God. The home is under attack, but Satan will not win the battle. We already know he's lost. He's not taking my home. He's not going to come and take away my home. We need to have homes that stand true to the will of God and take no quarter in everything. And I hope that we'll be encouraged by that, and we will build our homes upon the things that God has given us. And we can pray very much for those kind of homes in our world. Consider these things as together we stand as we sing.
Tis the grandest thing through the ages run. Tis the grandest thing for a mortal tongue. Tis the grandest thing that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. 'Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme. Let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith. He will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee.